for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, October the 26th, 2004. First service of the 9th Annual Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of New Wine Christian Fellowship, Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker. And he also is a board member here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And he's pastor of New Wine Fellowship down in Pasadena, Texas. And some of his congregation is here. And in fact, Gene is going to, is part of his congregation. And she's going to be ministering here. She came up and greeted you. But she and her husband, our Bo, are part of Chris's congregation. And we're just glad for them to come. Chris comes a lot of times by himself, but we're glad when he brings somebody with him. The rest of the evening is yours, Brother Simpson. And when you say amen, the service will be over.
Okay, praise God. Can y'all hear me? Praise God. I just wanted to say, before we get into teaching, to really acknowledge Harlan Deem, brother, and thank the Lord for Harlan. I was saved in 71, and I stumbled into a little Jesus freak church in 72 in Beaumont, and Harlan was one of the radical elders there. He was casting demons out. First demon I ever saw cast out, Harlan cast a demon out of this guy. Something hit the ground, it went splat, and a shadow ran up the wall. And I'd been saved about a year, and I went, oh my God. And about 10 years later, the Lord, for some reason, it didn't click, you know. But 10 years later, I needed deliverance. So I went back to Beaumont, and Harlan prayed for me, 82. Thank you, Jesus. Remember that, brother? And for the first few months I was in Houston, I didn't know nobody about deliverance. So I'd call Harlan up. Oh, Harlan, help. They're getting me. They're after me. The demons, you know, I need to pray for me over the phone. So I thank the Lord for Harlan. And he started me out. And we've been known, I've known him now 33 years. And praise God. You know, brother Harlan, you know, you're, sometimes we look back and you say, oh, maybe I didn't produce the fruit. Man, I am a byproduct of your ministry. And all that God has blessed me to do and other, praise God, you get the override. All right. Amen. God's good. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would come tonight and minister to us through the scripture. And it would be meat to us, Lord. We enjoy milk, but we want meat, Lord. Meat from the scripture to strengthen us in knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding so that we can set the captives free and everybody set. Tonight what I want to talk about is a topic. I'd actually had an original topic I'd submitted, and then I had another one up till this afternoon about 4:30. I was back in the room back there, and I was looking at the notes, and I heard the Holy Spirit say no. I said, okay, Lord. Well, I happen to have some other notes, and this is what I felt like the Lord impressed me to teach tonight, entitled, Deliverance is Free, but It's Not Cheap. Okay? And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel 7. Deliverance is free, but it's not cheap. Is there any way I could have some water? How many out there have been involved in the ministry of deliverance for more than a year? For less than a year. For less than a year. This is new to you. You're very new to the ministry of deliverance. It's kind of a new thing. Anybody? Okay, so largely we have folks that have been in it quite a while. Am I correct along that line? Hello? All right. But, hey, we can always go back to the basics, can we? And we're going to look at an allegory tonight that will illustrate to us some principles about what's necessary not just to obtain deliverance, but to keep deliverance. And we have a saying, it's not difficult to cast out a demon. What's difficult is keeping the demon out. Amen? As anybody that's been deliverance a while knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know, casting out takes an anointing and all kind of things. But the Bible tells us that when they're cast out, they go somewhere and they meet up with some buddies. I don't know where it is. Maybe some demon bar, and they have dry martinis. You know, they go to the dry place. And they're hanging out with some buddies talking about how much they missed that house they lived in. And then one of them says, hey, well, let's go check it out. You never know. And so they come flying back. Sure enough, the person is not doing what's necessary. And what does the Bible say happens then? That they can be worse. And I have found, I've been praying for deliverance now for well over 22 years or something for folks. And I have found that to be true. Unfortunately, in the large percentage of cases, that a lot of folks don't really keep their deliverance. So a lot of the ministry that I offer in the outreaches God provides is folks to do all about what it takes to keep your deliverance. And that's really along the lines of discipleship. In fact, the church I pastor, people will say, well, you pastor a deliverance church. And I say, no, it's not a deliverance church. It's a discipleship church. What is it Jesus said in Matthew 28? To go and make what? Disciples. So I'm afraid when you label something deliverance, often it can be imbalanced because you really don't see that in Scripture. I believe deliverance is a fundamental principle of discipleship. I believe deliverance is a facet of the pastoring ministry. I really believe that pastoring is what it's all about, shepherding the sheep. And deliverance is a very vital part, a crucial part of pastoring. But it's not the whole thing. And if someone tries to use deliverance in lieu of anything else, in the end, it will be to their detriment. Because the Holy Ghost is building a whole house. Amen? And the emphasis of the New Testament, when you look at it plainly, is all about the local church and the family of God under the authority of leaders manifesting the grace of Jesus Christ. And deliverance is a functional part of that. So what I want to talk about tonight is deliverance is free, but it isn't cheap. It is a free thing, but there's a cost involved in maintaining your deliverance. So we're going to look in allegory. An allegory is one of my favorite ways to teach in the Word. You know, when you see an allegory in the Scripture, you'll never forget it. Amen? When you see, it proves to me that the Bible is the Word of God. There are some allegories that I've found in the Old Testament and I've heard about that there's no way man could have created such an intricately perfect allegory. I mean, the whole type of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, crossing the Jordan, going into the Promised Land, you know, to cast out the inhabitants so that they could take possession. All of that's an allegory of the overcoming life. Amen? A lot of Christians are wandering around, never growing up, you know, kind of burped and babied by God, you know. They had central heating by night, central air by day, cloud by night. You know, they had their shoes did not wax old. They had bread on the ground every day. But at some point, God wants to move you out of Moses into Joshua, which the word Joshua means Jesus. Cross the Jordan and grow up. And no more free bread on the ground. Go out and take the land. Cast out the inhabitants and take possession. All of that is an allegory, folks. The entire book of Joshua, to me, is a wonderful allegory of deliverance. It is the deliverance book. And when you get in deliverance, suddenly the Old Testament explodes with revelation. The book of Esther is an unbelievably fascinating book. I think it's a tremendous allegory of how you can get the demon out and keep it out. Haman is a type of the demon. Mordecai is a type of the Holy Ghost. And how do you get... It starts out with Haman in control, Mordecai out the gates, and flips by the end. Mordecai's in and Haman's hung on the gallows. So all of there's so many beautiful allegories. Well, we're going to look at one tonight, and it's in the book of Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. And they sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, we are jumping in the middle of a story. This was not a happy time in the life of Israel. For close to 30 years, the nation of Israel had been under foreign domination. Okay? In fact, the bad news was even the ark of God that had been taken, it came back to the land of Israel, but it was stuck at a guy's house. The ark was never intended to be left at somebody's house. Amen? The ark was intended to be in the temple, in the midst of the people, in the tabernacle, whatever. But it was laid at this guy's house for many, many years. Okay, so what we want to start out by looking at this is allegorically. I believe the first two verses of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel is an allegory of many believers. Let's just say They're a type of, a lot of believers are under demonic rule. Would you agree with me with that? A lot of believers are under the oppression, people use all kind of terms, of the devil. And you know, you run into a lot of people that kind of know about deliverance, and they talk about, well, you mean a Christian is oppressed or possessed? They use all these terminologies. Well, I think it's always safe just to go right back to the Scripture. And if you look at the Scripture carefully in the New Testament, the word for to be possessed in the King James, the word, Greek word is demonozomai. And what the word literally means is to have a demon. That's what it means, to have a demon. It doesn't mean to be possessed. You know, unfortunately, the King James writers use the word possessed. In our idiom, possessed implies total ownership, right? I have a car at home. I have a Corolla, Toyota Corolla. I don't owe anything on it. I bought it outright with cash. I possess that car. I own it totally. Wheels, seats, the whole thing. Okay, I possess it. But do you know the devil cannot possess me? I don't believe it's possible. I'm born again. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. Do you believe that? I believe I'm possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus lives in the center of me, and there's a place. I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. The devil cannot cross. So I don't believe any Christian can be possessed by the devil. Let's make that clear. But I think Christians can have a devil. And that's what the Greek word means, is to have a demon. Or a better word is to be infested with demons. Or the best word, listen, is to be demonized. So when someone uses these terms, oppressed, to possess, say, look, let's use Scripture words, to be demonized, to have demons. Have you ever met a dog that didn't have a flea? Have you ever met a Christian that didn't have a demon? Well, most of us think we have, but once you get to know them, you find out there may be a flea or two on there, right? So this is a type of a believer under the rule of a foreign domination, a foreign authority. It's an allegory of a believer, I believe, under demonic rule. And you know, that's not a happy time for a believer. A lot of believers come in, they, you know, John 10:10, Jesus came to give us life and much more abundant. And a lot of believers aren't living abundant life. They don't know why. And they go to the pastor, they do all the stuff, they follow all the rules, they run into all these kinds of doctrines of like word faith and this and that. They try all the stuff and nothing works. In the end, they're miserable. They're still in bondage. They're still caught up in secret sin and perversion, and they don't understand. And maybe they had a cursory initial time of wonder, glory with the Lord, but after a time it settles out and they just kind of end up in a modicum of a mediocre Christian life. Have I described the case of a lot of believers? And then they gravitate to various and different things, and believe me, there's many occultic and erroneous things out there. Take your pick. And that's unfortunately the case with most believers. Tooled around, I wrote, ruled and tooled around, and as a result, the ark of the Lord is not in their presence. The allegory here is the ark was not in the center of Israel. Where was the ark? At some guy's house. Well, the ark speaks of the presence of the anointing and power of Jehovah. And as Israel did not have the anointing and power of Jehovah in their center, so many believers are not moving in the anointing and power of the Lord Jesus. They're not living to the potential that Jesus came. Amen? They're not exercising the authority of Jesus on a day-to-day basis. I believe Jesus came to equip us to do things. Cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse lepers. Hello? Preach the gospel to them that are poor. I believe casting out of demons ought to be at least a daily occurrence, at least every couple of days. Amen? I believe healing the sick ought to be a regular thing. Were we praying for the sick? I believe just not. By the way, there isn't many mentions in the Scripture about praying for the sick. What the Scripture tells us is to heal the sick. Did you know that? It really doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. There's an implication there that you have an anointing to heal the sick. But most of you, I'm going to go get prayer for my sickness. Well, it means they're going to pray and say, Lord, just guide the doctor's hands, you know. Well, that can be a good prayer at times. But I would trust the Lord would have us to go. We pray, and the anointing comes, and they're healed. And I'm not talking about name and claim and blab and grab it. I'm talking about healed. I'm talking about Jesus comes and heals. And if they don't get healed, then they find out why. Anybody that knows me knows I have a major stand against the word faith movement. I think it's very erroneous, and it's a blight on the body of Christ. Because I think a lot of people embrace that, and it's simplistic, and it's not, it misses the guts of reality. You can pray for somebody, just claiming verses over, it doesn't do anything. What you do is ask the Holy Ghost, why? Because a lot of times the reason people aren't being healed, is because God wants to heal them from the inside out. We want to be healed from the outside in. Amen? We want to just feel good, comfortable, and have sin inside. That's it, that we'll be comfortable. Like people want their demons out so they can sin in peace. But God wants to heal us from the inside out. What is eternal about us? Is it our body? What is eternal about us? Is it our body? Did you know from the moment you're born, your body is deteriorating? and headed for death. It's our heart is eternal. So God's trying to heal us from the inside out. And when you lay hands on the sick and they don't recover, then you say, why? Come, Holy Ghost. Come with your gifts. Come with word of knowledge, word of wisdom, revelation. Help us understand. And as you access the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God can speak to you. And suddenly you find out the reason there may be the anointing is not flowing and there's not healing is because there may be a generational curse. Like our brother was sharing about earlier. Curse of illegitimacy. Or maybe, who knows, his secret's in. Who knows? And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. It's to learn how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, access the anointing and wisdom of the Holy Ghost, so we can go and extricate and release the captive and see the healing flow, not just to the body, but to the spirit and soul. Can I hear an amen? So this is a picture in 1 Samuel 7, 1 and 2 of a believer, I believe. It's not a happy time. They're under domination of a foreign ruler. And the ark of the Lord is not present. A believer is not moving in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe, again, this is a picture of most believers. More religious than righteous, more compromised and committed, more lukewarm than loving, and more demonized than dangerous for the kingdom of God. So what happens? God sends a prophet. Look at verse 3. This is what the Lord always does in this state. Then Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel and said, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And folks, I'm going to tell you. Some of y'all that work with computers know what a zip file is. Who knows what a zip file is? Okay, what it is, it's a file that you kind of unload. It's all like it's all compressed together. It's zipped up. And you unload. It's got a lot more stuff in it. You know, this is a zip file verse. This verse is jam-packed with revelation. In fact, this verse right here, if we can extricate from it the revelation therein, it's going to be worth the price of admission of this conference. Because we're going to look at the steps that's necessary for deliverance. Because what he said, Samuel comes on the scene, here's the children of Israel in bondage to a foreign power. The ark is not present among them. He says, look, if you will do these things, what? God will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So would it warrant looking a little bit closer at this verse? Are y'all out there? Is it late? Verse 3, Lord, I pray you, make our ears to hear tonight in the Word. Amen? Lord, make our heart quick to comprehend what you have to say to us. This verse is packed. It's conditions for deliverance. If you're going to take notes, I'm going to give you four basic conditions for deliverance found in this verse. I believe they'll be applicable to your life. And use them in ministering to others. In fact, I believe in this verse is hidden the revelation of why a lot of people don't keep their deliverance. Because they don't keep the conditions. First thing he says is what? If you return to the Lord with all your hearts. That's the first thing. You must return to the Lord. What is that? Repentance. You know, repentance is nothing more than returning to the Lord. Turning 180 degrees. Deliverance, by the way, without repentance, I'll make a note. Deliverance without repentance equals stronger demons. You can write that down. Deliverance without repentance equals stronger demons. You actually strengthen the demons when you get deliverance and you don't get repentance. Not long ago, we had a lady come to our church who unfortunately is gone AWOL on us. I've been ministering for many years. I haven't given up on her. But not long ago, she coming in for deliverance. And she came in for some prayer. But there's not any real repentance in her life in a certain area. But I was up in front after one of our meetings. I saw a bunch of ladies praying. And the demons were manifesting. And they were binding and casting. That's fine. I use this. So I turn this one off, brother?
Yeah.
Okay, no problem. All right, can y'all hear me? Where was I? Oh, yeah, that young lady. Well, you know what? All I know is deliverance without repentance means stronger demons. She'd gone AWOL on us. And so repentance is one of the first things. It is the first thing. You have to make up your mind about your sin. You know what repentance is? You make up your mind about your sin. You know, am I going to continue in my sin or not? It's nothing more than a decision about sin. There's some people that, but deep in their heart, they haven't really decided about sin. Somewhere in them, they've got this notion, I can have my cake, and I can eat it too. I can get my deliverance, but I can still play around with the devil. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have to make up your, it's 180 degrees. And the thing is, here's the key about repentance I've found. The Bible says, a just man falls seven times. If you repent, that means your attitude, your heart, and your notion is you hate sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred, the psalmist says in Psalm 139. So the attitude of sin is I hate sin. And if you fall, because we are sinners, 1 John 2 says, these things I've written to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you fall, you instantly jump back up. The just man falls seven times and what? Y'all know the verse? Rises again.
You immediately turn around. You renounce the works of the devil. You do self delivery, whatever. Take hand that thing down and press on to Jesus. Quit looking at it. By the way, guilt, if you allow guilt to rule in your life, that'll keep you in bondage to sin. Guilt is nothing but pride. It really is. Because guilt is somehow the notion that you should have done better and you're better than that. And that's pride. Give me a break. You know, but for the grace of God, we'd be sinning all the time. So the truth is you just get cleansing of the blood and press on to Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Guilt doesn't have a hold of you and you can overcome sin. Can you know what I mean? That's the key. First is repentance. Repentance without, deliverance without repentance is stronger demons. And when I first got into deliverance, as most folks have experienced, we prayed for a lot of people that had various levels of repentance. And in the long run, did a lot of folks disservice. But over the years, that's why I've evolved into a ministry of discipleship. And I make people jump through all kind of hoops now while we pray deliverance for them. Because I'm more interested not just getting free, but staying free. Amen. And being a disciple so we can duplicate. And they can then take what we've done and duplicate in other people's lives. Okay, what's the second thing Samuel said? He said, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. The next thing he says is put away these strange gods. That speaks of idols. First thing we have to make up our mind about our sin, you have to decide, there may be a sin in your life that's opening the door. I'm sick of the demons. I don't want the sin anymore. Although I tell you, there are people that literally come for deliverance because they'd really like to sin in peace without all the demonic hassle. This doesn't work. It's true. I've never heard anyone say it that honestly, but that's their attitude. But the second thing is that to avoid that, you've got to deal with the idols. Idols, that's the strange gods. In our case, it could be the idolatrous things in our lives. The uncommitted areas, the undealt with areas, the compromised areas, the areas we make excuses about, the areas we're in denial about, we're defensive about. All of this is fertile ground for the demonic. And maybe God's been sending someone in your life, maybe your spouse, maybe a coworker, a friend, or a pastor, or been speaking to you about an area of your personality. Maybe an anger trait, a trait of selfishness and sensitivity, whatever. And you've been listening, but you're not really listening. And you get into a blame mode. It's not me, it's them. A blame, self-righteous blame game mode. You know what I'm talking about? And you get in these patterns, you get angry, and you get self-righteous and justified, and you go into a pouting of poor me thing. Maybe you spiral into overeating or in some kind of indulgence. You go, pat, come back out of it. It's like a cycle you go through. A lot of this stuff's because you hadn't given up the idols. There's some area, something you hadn't really surrendered to. And it's fertile ground. You got to deal with the inroads. These are the principles involved to be delivered from the Philistine. You've got to deal with the inroads. Folks, you've got to deal with the gods. With a small g. The gods of sport. The gods of entertainment. The television. I really don't know how anyone anymore can watch TV on a regular basis and not be demonized. I'm serious, demonized. Just watching the sucker will demonize you. The days of Ozzy and Harriet and my three sons are long over, folks. Whatever it was when I was a kid, I haven't had a television, almost 15 years. We do have a box. My wife and kids will put DVDs in and they'll watch movies and we screen them carefully. I'm fine with that. But boy, we don't just run that thing. We did run the television on 9/11. We did run the television when we invaded Iraq. I told my wife, at hurricanes and wars, we can turn the TV on for the day. But that's it. Amen? We don't watch that. I do not want that pipeline of sewage coming into the house. In fact, the way we got this box, it doesn't have the antenna on it. So you got to rig the antenna, put this little thing, turn the screwdriver, just to get anything. And exactly the way I want that demon. Now, folks, I'm sorry if you listen to me, you listen to a CD and you got a TV, I do not want you to be condemned. I want you to be convicted. Can you know what I mean? I don't believe in laying a law on people. If you go out of some law and it's not from your heart, you may not be watching TV on the outside. You're watching on the inside. See, it's all about your heart. I'm not a legalist. I don't believe in laying laws on people. Just point to the right. I tell you what, though, if you want to be free from demons, you got to cut off the inroads. The eye gate and the ear gate. And there is nothing pure about most of what's on TV now. I'm sorry. So you've got to make your mind up about these gods. Put away the strange gods. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. I was reading an article in USA Today the other day. In fact, it was today. I flew in and I stopped and had lunch. And I picked up USA Today. And it said that this next season, they're going to push the envelope even further in perversion.
in that they are having one lady, they're going to have a, where a lady was taking a bath with her 10-year-old son, began to, a 10-year-old boy began to make out with him. Incest, they're beginning to push the borders of bestiality. I'm telling you, folks, homosexuality was in vogue a few years ago. Now they're going even further. You're going to see the perverted, the greater and greater perversion right in your door, and you allow your kids to watch this stuff. Hello? This is coming out. So, folks, it's the, you've got to be wise. And people that use a television as a babysitter for their kids, you know, anyway, this is part of dealing with it. You've got to get serious if you're going to be have deliverance and live a righteous house. You don't want to be legalist, but you got to be serious. And you say, Lord, come, convict me. Go into your house, say, Lord, convict me. Walk around the house. Show me what's in this house that's displeasing to you. Show me what's in this house that's giving ground to the devil. You ever play that? Go over to your video cabinet. Lord, show me which videos give place to the devil. Guess what? Guess what will happen in a few minutes? You'll have a slimmer video cabinet. Amen? When sometimes my wife and my son are, and my stepdaughter are back there watching the TV in the back part of the house and they're watching a movie, they know me. I'll walk right in the middle. I'll pick up the thing. What is this? And she says, well, it's a movie about football. And I'll look at it and say, okay, cool. PG, fine. You know, PG-13's now what ours were. You've got to be careful. And anyway, those things are ranked by secularists. I mean, it's not. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if you know this. If you have a computer and there's any of these movies coming out, there's a website called ScreenIt.com, which is a wonderful website, ScreenIt.com. Every movie that comes out, it must be Christians that run it, but they literally tell you every single thing about the movie. Every curse word, every dirty thing, everything. And so, and if any new movie comes out, my wife says, well, we'd like to go see this movie. I said, fine, let's go to screenit.com. And we check it out, and unless it's squeaking, we don't go see it. So, folks, check that out. I don't know who authors that website, but it's a wonderful website. Because a lot of believe, you don't, yeah, one thing I hate is you go see a movie out there, you pay, how many dollars is it? You're sitting there, and all of a sudden this junk comes on. You know, this perverted stuff. You're sitting there with your wife, your kid, we need to get up. Then you're the bad guy. Well, we learn ahead of time to screen that stuff, okay? Folks, it's a war, and it's going to get a whole lot worse. So that's what we need to do is deal with the idols. Can you hear an amen? You with me? If you want to deal with the demons, deal with the eye gate. And Isaiah 33 says that blessed is the man who closes his eyes from seeing evil and shuts his ears from hearing of bloods, and he will be... It says, ride upon the high places, and his eyes will see the king in his beauty. This is in Isaiah 33. And this time of Halloween, I was down at the mall in Little Rock today. I was checking out something. Went to Dillard's to see if they had some sales or something. I walked in one of these, I don't know, some record store, B. Dalton bookstore. And I'm telling you, the Halloween stuff is just everywhere. It's just, I'm not a prude about that stuff, but it's just all this darkness, witchcraft, evil. It's just everywhere. And I thought, thank God, let's see, October 31st, about another week away, this stuff at least to go to the back part of the stores. But, you know, it's proliferated. The occult, the perversion, they call it, has gotten so much worse now. Are y'all with me? This is true. Folks, this is all about deliverance. And folks, you're going to run into it. We got people getting into stuff. They don't have a clue. Through the internet and kids getting into witchcraft, the occult. Now, this Potter, Harry Potter stuff. If you go to my website, newwineonline.com, that's newwineonline. I've done two sermons, and it's streaming audio. You can hear it right off the internet on why you shouldn't watch Harry Potter. And we've done some research, 10 reasons why you stay away from Harry Potter if you want some information. But this stuff, I don't know if you know how blatant witchcraft it is. There's been recorded instances of many, many kids gravitating into Satanism and witchcraft because of these popular movies. And this is going on right around us, folks. So we need to draw the line at these things. For instance, when you exorcise a house, when we do deliverance in a house, and if you've got any occult objects in your house, you got to get those things out. You know, somebody went to Mexico and they gave you some nice little scarf, you know, some little figurine, maybe from the Philippines. I knew a lady that was a stewardess. She would fly to the Far East and filled her apartment full of this stuff. And she came and asked us to do deliverance, exorcism. And we walked in, it was like walking into a cult bookstore. I mean, my God, it was this weird, new age, witchcraft, occultic stuff everywhere. And we began to point stuff out, and she didn't want to hear it. She got mad.
said, no, I'm not going to throw that stuff away. I said, fine, whatever. And I gave her over to the Lord. But 2 years later, she called me back. She was as gaunt. She had lost weight. She was sickly. She was like in her late 20s. She looked like she was 40, 50 years old. And it turned out the demons had just pummeled her. And she said, okay, I'm ready. Get the stuff out. And me and another lady, we went in there. I remember there was some globe she had. It was worth about $1,000. It had these astrology things on it. I stood on the side of the dumpster. We would smash these things. And I remember her standing away. And every time something would break, she'd go, like this. There was soul ties she had to this stuff. You know what I'm talking about, Jim. Breaking that stuff. This is all about getting rid of the idols, folks. Getting rid of the occult things that give ground to the devil. The third thing Samuel says is prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You see the steps here? First, return to the Lord. That's repentance. Second, do away with the idols. Deal with the stuff that's given ground to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 said, give no place to the devil. That verse in the Greek is topos, which means speck. Give no speck to the devil. You know, he don't need nothing but a toenail hold. That's all he needs, a toenail hold. And then a finger hold, and a hand hold, and a foot hold, and a strong hold. See? You give grace to the devil. You give him an inch, you take him out. And give no place to the devil. And it's a war, and he's always trying to wriggle his way in. The Gulf War I was a perfect type. Saddam Hussein, what did he do? He invaded Kuwait. Now, I don't know if you know it, but his plans were not to end with Kuwait. He was planning on moving into the rich oil fields of Saudi Arabia. Well, thank God for George Bush Sr., who set up something called Desert Shield. What was Desert Shield? To keep him from Saudi Arabia. And then he had Desert Storm to storm in and take him out of Kuwait. But they made a mistake. I've read some of the stuff about Patton. They didn't follow the rule of Patton. Patton's rule was annihilate the enemy till you break his heart, and then you win. We didn't do that. We stopped at the highway of death. The royal guard ran back to Babylon. They killed tens of thousands of Shiite Muslims, and the strong man hunkered down for 10 years. So the father sent the son. The son comes on the scene. Rolls up his sleeve and says, I guess we had better finish what daddy did. And that march to Baghdad was following Patton's rules. If you study anything about Patton, they annihilated the enemy, but then they fell short too. I read an article recently about what George Patton would have done. He would not have stopped at Fallujah and Saddam City. He would have taken it. You need to annihilate the enemy and shock and awe them till their hearts are broken, and then you talk peace to them. But we didn't do that. Politics got in, the liberalism, we need to be nice, we need to, we're like that Lulu guy running for president, we need the UN. Oh, Lord. But again, the type is, it took the son to finally get the strong man out. And where was the strong man? He was hidden down in the dirt. They had to pull him out out of a spider hole. It was a perfect type of deliverance. I remember I was preaching the word of deliverance back in Gulf War I. And I would use that analogy, and I would end it saying, yeah, but the strong man's still there. Well, it's fun. Now I can say, we finally got him out. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know what? It's good, because now that we got the strong man out, all those pockets of resistance, but folks, they've got the demon out. You know, if you want to move an anthill, you get the queen ant out. If you can just get the queen ant, the rest of the guys will follow him. Same thing with a wasp nest. It's the queen. You get the queen out and you annihilate. So we did that there. Ultimately, Saddam, Iraq is going to be a powerful place. By the way, if you want to make a good investment, buy some Iraqi dinars on eBay. Because one day, Iraqi dinars are like, good Lord, 1,700 to the dollar or something. Because I have no doubt Iraqi eventually is going to be worth tons more than that. So it's a wise investment. Invest in Iraq. There's a website called betoniraq.com. And I think it's a wise investment. You're actually pumping money into that country and help them come back up. I think it's a wise investment. I believe it's going to happen because I understand they took the strong man out. And if you understand how this stuff works, do you know how long it took for Germany to come around after we finally got rid of Hitler? There were pockets of resistance for years. You know anything about the denazification of Germany or Japan? It didn't happen overnight. It's been a while. George Bush has failed. It's been 3 months, and there was pockets of resistance. Well, give me a break. I mean, years after Hitler was shot, there was killed, there was still pockets of resistance. You know, all of this is typed in the spirit. When someone has given ground to the devil for a long time, and you finally throw them out, there's going to be some concerted effort of the enemy to regain ground. Are y'all with me? It's a war. He's got to be convinced. The enemy's got to be annihilated with shock and awe. There's no way. You've got to break his heart, or he'll never want to come back. That's deliverance. And if you've given you ground to the sin, if there's been areas of sin and perversion or whatever in a person's life, that's not going to happen overnight. You got somebody coming in with, you know, it's been a homosexual for decades, or a lesbian, or somebody that's been, you know, suicidal, or taking antidepressant drugs. How many people deal with that? I'm rail against antidepressant drugs. It's the religion. It is what pastors give to their people in charismatic churches now because they don't have deliverance. I read an article the other day, somebody sent me. They said in the average charismatic church now, 60% of the women are on Prozac. And why are they not offering the real thing? So they've got to have something. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding, so we've got to take Prozac to have freedom. That's the sad state of the church. It's the only thing that explains how Bill Clinton was elected the second time, is the country was on drugs. No other rational explanation for that. And it's all about going in there and dealing with these things and pulling the strongholds out. So what is the third thing? Prepare your heart. Prepare your hearts to the Lord. What does that mean? You can put the word commit. First is you've got to deal with the sin. Second, you've got to get rid of the idols. You know what the third thing is? Prepare or commit your heart. You've got to have practical, fleshed out, resolved commitments. You've got to have commitments. You've got to be committed. You know, most Christians are like guys in a dating relationship. They're scared of the C word, you know. You know, most guys, you're dating a girl, you know, the woman by nature wants to be married and have a family, and she starts hinting around. Guys are terrified of the C word, commitment. I mean, I know. I was 44 before I finally got married. I avoided the C word, commitment. A lot of people avoid that as Christians. They don't want to make commitments. I believe commitments is what scares the devil. Satan is more terrified of you if you commit to put $1 in the offering plate for the rest of your life. That more terrifies the devil than anything else because you're making a commitment. Commitment is the key. You've got to lock in commitment. You've got to lock in disciplines. Christianity, disciples are disciplined ones. Undisciplined, the Bible says, he that has no rule of his own spirit is like a city with broken down without walls. The devil just come in. And you've got to have disciplines. Not just get rid of the idols, but then put disciplines in your life. Basic disciplines. Like fasting. Like quiet times every day. Amen? Quiet times is one of the most important things. In fact, I wrote a note here. If you don't have commitments, your good intentions are going to fly away. The more specific the commitment, the more powerful. In 1980, the Lord began to deal with me. In 1980, I'd been saved about 9 years. And he began to deal with me about having a daily prayer time, a daily quiet time. I blew him off for 2 years. I was in college at the time. Finally finished an undergraduate degree, took me 10 years to get. But I blew him off. For 2 years, I blew the Lord off. You know how the Holy Ghost will kind of bug you about something? And say, yeah, I'll do it at some point. Prayer times, you know. But I like sleeping in. I like staying up late sleeping in. Well, it was the fall of 82, and for some reason God had me go. I was living in New Orleans at a condo, training for a company at the time, and I saw the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You know a Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I had never seen it. That was the first time I ever saw that movie. I've seen it about 80 times since. But it's about Jimmy Stewart seeing how the world would have been had he never been born. And he suddenly saw the revelation, the difference is one like me. I saw that movie, and I broke down weeping and weeping, and I cried to the Lord. I was 30 years old that year. And I said, Lord, what are you saying? Why? And the Holy Ghost, I said, Lord, I don't want that. What I told him, I said, Lord, I know that if I died today, who would come to my funeral? Okay, my mom would be there. I know that. And my brothers. And I guess my roommate would come. But I couldn't count all the people who come to my funeral. My life wasn't making much difference. I said, Lord, I want my life to make a difference. I remember crying out to him that night. You know what the Holy Ghost said? Straight from heaven, the most profound word. You know what he said? Do what I've been telling you for 2 years. Go have that quiet time. Okay. So the next morning, I pulled out my Lake Puncher train. I pulled out my little Cutlass. I had a Honda Civic. I pulled the chair back, and I had my first quiet time the next morning with Jesus. And I worshiped the Lord, and I'm going to tell you, that was October, November of 82. I have not missed a day since. I was at 22 years. And folks, God has opened so many things. I was just like a member of a big church, but when I began to have a commitment, A commitment, obedient commitment every day to come before the Lord and come before the Lord and come before the Lord every day, and lacking the commitment, the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against me. And Satan's thrown everything, the kitchen sink, the bar room, the bathroom, the steeple, thrown everything at me. But you know what? Somehow next morning I'm having a quiet time. And I'm getting back up under the spot where the power floor is out. And I've learned to repent, and no matter what happens, I know tomorrow I'll be back in the presence of the Lord. And His mercies are what? New wind. Every morning I'll ask one of my favorite verses. And you know what, folks? That's all it takes. I bet you the Holy Ghost has been talking to some people like that. To make that discipline? To discipline the flesh? What did Jesus say? If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his couch and follow me? What did He say? Some of y'all think the cross you held up there on Velcro straps. Folks, it's self-denial. It's got to cut the flesh. It's got to hurt. There's a lot of mourning. For instance, this morning, it was really difficult this morning. I have a part-time business. I help people with retirement plans. I help people get out of debt. I'm involved with a company. It's a part-time plan. Well, last night I was with a client. It was a very late meeting. I didn't get home till 10:30, and I had not even packed. So I packed. Of course, my wife helped me pack. You know, she has to look at the tie and the shirt. And, you know, wives. Well, thank God for wives. And I ain't going to go with that, Chris, you know, and this and that. Well, it was 12:30 before I got to bed. Well, okay, and I had a 7:45 flight, which means I'd get up at 4:30. Well, you know how it is the night before you leave? You know, you're thinking about the folks, it was 2:30 before I finally went to sleep. 2 hours later, the alarm went off. Well, you know what? You know why I set the clock at 4:30? I knew I had to have that hour quiet time. And, it was hard. 2 hours, maybe it's 2.5 hours of sleep, and that thing why. And if I was ever tempted to blow it off, it was today. And then I thought, no, Lord, I'm going to be preaching about that tonight, probably. And after 22 years of doing it every day, I don't want to blow it today. So I get out of bed, and I'm with Jesus. Amen? And you know what? He met me there. Got me a cup of coffee. But He met me there, and I worship. I always start out worshiping in tongues, singing in the Spirit. My brain is useless, and it's really useless in the morning. But it's useless most of the time. Have you come to the revelation that this is your worst enemy? Thoughts? Hello? This is your worst enemy. Not mine, yours. I mean, your brain. And if you don't speak in tongues, folks, you are fighting the battle with no bullets. So speaking in tongues, singing in tongues. I just started worshiping in tongues. I was singing in the Spirit, until I just come to the anointing comes, and then I can start talking to God. They that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and truth. Spirit to spirit. Then He begins to speak to me, and He equips me. And He really encouraged me this morning. It was good. It was something oppressing me. It was off me by the time of the quiet. Folks, you've got to lock in the commitment. That's the third principle. Are you hearing me this morning, this evening? All right. What is the next thing? Then Samuel says, and serve Him only. What does that mean? You ready? Until and unless Jesus is truly Lord, everything else is academic. Until and unless Jesus is truly Lord of your life, everything else is academic. In fact, ironically, all of the preceding idols and problems usually are Jesus' Lord issues. And I call them Jesus' Lord issues. Most people, their problems is Jesus' Lord issues. There's areas they haven't surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Well, they may say it. But 1 Samuel 2 says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God's the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God's looking at what we do, not what we say. Faith is what we do, not what we say. And as long as there is an unsurrendered area, it's like I had a car years ago that had a leak in the radiator. And about every 3 days, I had to pull up the gas station and fill it up. I knew for 3 days, and then it would be empty again. And I was thinking, that's exactly what an unsurrendered area is. It's like, no matter what you do, it drains out. You can't hold on to your power. You can't hold on to anything, because there's an area of unsurrendered in your heart. Now, let's move on. Having returned with all our hearts, having put away the idols, made clear specific commitments, and reaffirmed His utter lordship, it says in verse 3, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, what are the Philistines? They're a type of the enemies of Israel. They're also a type, I believe, of the bondages, the strongholds in our life. Fears, lusts, insecurities, gluttony, drivennesses, compulsions. See, this is an if-then proposition. If you will do this, I'll do this. Draw nigh to me and what? You know, if you continue my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth to what? See, it's an if then, we have our responsibility. If we will repent, deal with the idols, you know, make commitments, submit to his lordship, he'll come and deliver you. You know, deliverance is a work of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to show you in a minute, you and I can't deliver a flea. There's not a demon in the world that's intimidated by you and I. They see us as dust balls. They say, yeah, but it's the anointing. I'll tell you, when you learn how to get under the anointing, well, Satan himself is terrified of any believer. So what happened? Did the Israelites do it? Well, let's look at verse 4. Then the children of Israel did indeed put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. That was a type of their surrender. And they fasted on that day, and they said, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So they did it. The children of Israel responded. They were at the point of misery. They were at the point of desperation. The prophet came. This is what you need to do. And they did it. And what happened? You know, it's interesting that what they did was they fasted. You see that note there? They fasted on that day. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it's not a very common teaching. But if you really want to ever move in any kind of power and deliverance, you've got to learn about fasting. I've written a booklet back there. And I have a bunch of books. One of them is Fasting is Spiritual Warfare Dynamite. There's a lot of good stuff over here, folks. It's a principle you have to lock in. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, when you fast, be not. He didn't say if you fast. The implication is this is a principle you're going to move in. And I recommend, in fact, Norman Parrish, who's my spiritual father, the last, 18 years or so. Years ago, Norman gave me a recipe, and I'm finally really applying it. He says, you ought to fast one day a week, 3 days a month, and once a year do an extended fast. And so in our household, I have a household, we have some single folks living with us, we're discipling them. We fast on Fridays, we have a juice fast, and then once a month or so, although we haven't been as frequent lately because we had some people living with us and stuff, we try to have a couple of day, 3 day fast. Folks, I'm telling you, if you've got to, again, it's a commitment, it's a discipline in your life. Well, it's getting quiet now. Are y'all expecting the prosperity gospel? Boy, they really turn out. Well, you're going to preach on fasting and deal with your sin and turn off the TV. We're going to have a giant conference come out. It's going to be about mortification of the flesh. Boy, they'll turn out for that. Mortify the deeds of the body that the spirit may live. Folks, it's all about a war. It's all about bearing up the cross. It's all about taking up the cross. You know, folks, demons are not the problem. Hello? Demons are not the problem. Have you ever had your garbage can where you hadn't emptied in a long time? You open the pantry and it's full of flies. There's flies all over the garbage can. You ever had that problem? You fly, come on, work with me here. Yeah, pastor. Okay, flies in the garbage can. Okay, so what do? Go get the Lysol and spray the garbage so the flies will leave? Well, what's the problem? Is it the problem is the flies or the garbage? So what are the flies? They're what? But what are they? They're a symptom of what? That the garbage has not been emptied. You ever go in the kitchen at night and you have little kids and they make a peanut butter jelly sandwich and they leave a mess all over the counter, crumbs and this, and in the middle of the night you open it and all these roaches are out there and they freak and run under something when you turn the lights on. Okay, roaches on the counter. What is the problem? Is it the roaches or the crumbs on the counter? It's the crumbs. When you clean the crumbs, what happens? The roaches come out, there's nothing to eat, they just stay in the walls. Okay? That's all right. Hang out in the walls. I don't care. I just want to see you. I don't want to see you. Fine. Make your noise in the walls. But don't leave. You know what, folks? The problem is sin. The problem is our heart. When we take up the cross and we put basic disciplines and we deal with the idols, folks, tell you what, most deliverance occurs right there. You become boring. The demons don't want to hang around you anymore. You're boring. You know that old demon of lust or demon of wandering eye or demon of infatuation, demon of gluttony, whatever, that really enjoyed you because you just fed it all the time? You're boring, man. You're making him start looking for his suitcases. You're going to have to move out. Why? Because you're on the cross. And deliverance comes, basically you grease it. You know, you kind of grease it so that when they just slip right out. people have this repentance and a brokenness and humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When there's brokenness and discipleship, that's what it's all about. And that's why the demons leave. And I'm telling you, the majority of people who seek deliverance in the city of Houston that come, they all go, it seems like half the city goes to this giant church. I'm not going to say the name of it, but they stroke them there. It's the biggest church in the country. They stroke them. And then they come down to work like mine. They're full of devils. And they just want them stroked out.
I said, no. There's a cost. There's a price. You have to pay the price. You have to get on the cross and deny yourself. Deal with the sin. Deal with the drugs. Get off the lithium. Get off the Prozac. Get your kids off of Ritalin. You know how many charismatic Christians have their kids on Ritalin? Please me, man. That's so sad. Those are the kids that are going to worship Antichrist. I think it's in their generation he's going to show up, if not sooner. And they're all going to be drugged. They're going to vote him in. So, folks, it's a war. And so what happened? Fasting. I'm going along with fasting. Fasting is a discipline. So, listen, while you're here, avail yourself of some teaching. Lots of good stuff on fasting. I've got some stuff. Please, folks, embrace this stuff. Put that discipline in your life. Amen? How many has the Holy Ghost been talking about fasting? Okay, and I'm not going to ask you if you've been obedient. But he's been talking to you, right? Okay, obeying. Okay. Then look what happens in verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Or the Philistines, however you say it. You know what that speaks of? Here they finally begin to repent and deal with these issues. They fasted, they broke. Well, guess what? Backlash. See that? The Philistines, they were mad. There's counterattack. There's retaliation. Folks, don't get yourself. The enemy's going to come back and test you. And you know, God will allow him to. God allows the enemy to come back and test. Jesus said that to Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he could sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. You say, well, Jesus, why didn't you just tell Satan to leave Peter alone? Because there was something in Peter Satan said his mind. He was sifting him as wheat. What was it? I'll tell you what it was. When Jesus said he was going to be offered up, Peter stopped and said, hey, though they all forsake you, I won't. Said that in front of his brothers. And Jesus looked at him and said, you know, normally Jesus didn't like to rebuke people in front of others, but Peter had the foot and mouth disease. He asked for it. So he said, Peter, look, not even going to be over. You're going to buy me three times. And so there was this arrogant thing in Peter. He insulted the other guy. They may all forsake you, not me. Oh, Lord, set him up. Pride goes for a fall. That's why when they were sitting around the campfire after his resurrection, you know what Christ asked Peter in front of the other guys three times? You know what he asked him? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Let's make up the way you kind of got all a little. You know, you're supposed to be the leader here. Then that sin rebuked before all, Paul said about the leaders. So what will the enemy do? You know what the enemy will do when you cast him out? He'll come in and say, are you really serious? Are you really serious about this commitment? Come on. You can have your cake and eat it. Come on. Come on. This is boring. Christianity, this is a boring life. I'll tell you what, the enemy will wiggle his way in any way he can. You know what? I made a note here. Unfortunately, most people lose out in the battle right at this point. They're naive concerning spiritual realities. They forget that it's a war. They forget it's a 24/7 war. You take turf and you got to hold on to it. You can't just take turf and then just blithely. I mean, we're finding that out in Iraq. You can't just kind of move in and claim the insurgents are going to. You've got to take it, annihilate the enemy, establish a perimeter, control the perimeter, then take further perimeters. That's exactly what Christianity is all about. It's a war. And, it's really the battle is his. 2 Chronicles 20 says, you don't have to fight, stand still, see, the battle is mine. They sent the worshipers out front. Remember, the enemy annihilated himself. Remember that? Zaza Jehoshaphat. Well, that's the key. If you just discipline yourself to praise and worship me, discipline yourself to have quiet time, press into Jesus, he'll do all the battling. He'll do all the fighting. And when you understand the war, it'll make the commitment serious. Because where the enemy hits you is on your commitment. That's where he hits you. He's not scared of having what we do. He's scared of what we're committed to. I mean, if I can just get that point in our heads tonight. He is scared of what you committed. That's what he is threatened by in you, what you're committed to do. I had a preacher in Harlan. I don't know if I shared this. I was back in the church in the early 70s. Doug Westmoreland was our pastor. In Harlan, 1972, there was a guy, and we were a bunch of Jesus freaks back then. There was a guy in the back of the room. Remember Mike, not Mike Sofus, there's another guy. Forget his name. Right in the middle of the service, he screamed, Hallelujah! Real loud. I remember Doug pointed at him. He said, look, it's not who screams hallelujah the loudest. It's who screams hallelujah the longest. And then he said, who in this room 25 years from now will still be crying out to the Lord and screaming hallelujah? Well, I made a note in my Bible. That was 1972. In 1997, 25 years later, I had a, is that right? 82, 92? 97. I had a radio program or a TV program. I think I was doing radio back then. I forget. In Houston area. And Doug came through for something. And he called me up. He said, "Ah, I heard a familiar voice in the air." And we talked a bit. And I said, "You know, Doug, it's funny you called." I said, 25 years ago, you asked this question. Do you remember that?" He didn't remember. You said, "Who would still be saying hallelujah 25? I said, "Guess what, Doug? It's 25 years. I'm here to tell you I'm still there." Can you hear an amen? God was good. He let me come back to my first pastor and tell him, "I'm still there! Still there! Still there!" That's what it's all about. Challenge you tonight. It's 2004. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. How many of y'all still going to be praising God, pursuing deliverance, being faithful 10, 15 years from now? Hello? 20 years from now. Until Jesus comes. Amen? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I tell you, the hearts of men are going to fail for fear for the things coming on earth. For folks, God, he that endures to the end will be saved. I don't know what all that means. I just know it means you better hang in there. You better press in. Amen? But you know what? His grace is more than sufficient. And he'll be there for us. Okay, so what happens? Verse 8. So what did they do when they were attacked by the enemy? The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not the cry of the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. I love that. The Lord heard him. You know what that speaks? Rather than yield to fear, they pressed in. They cried from the depths, and the Lord heard from the heights. Now let me show you a principle I've learned. When you, there's a verse, I think it's Psalm 3:4 says, I cried unto the Lord from the holy hill, and he heard me. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy hill. The Lord hears you when you cry from the depths. If you just, "Oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me." No, it's when it comes from inside. From the core of your being. Have you ever noticed when really you're in agony and life is just crushing you, your prayers have lots more intensity? You know what I'm saying? But it takes a lot of tribulation to get you there, right? How many of you like tribulation? How many of you like agony? How many of you like torment and horrible situations that press you in fear? How many of you like that? But isn't that what it takes off us to get us to pray like that? Now, let me ask you, wouldn't it be wise if we prayed like that all the time so we wouldn't have to go through all that tribulation? I mean, is that wisdom? Judge yourselves that we would not be judged. So some time ago, I realized what it's all about is crying to the depths. Like our sister, Jerry, when she was praying, all of a sudden, she shouted. We all went, "Ah!" Yeah, but that came out of her heart, man. That was just, I know you've been sending all these emails, Jerry, these emails about, "Oh, I'm so frustrated what's going on in the country. Ah, this is really, I can see it's been in your spirit." She's been really grieved by the wickedness. And so it came out of her spirit. You know, there's power when it comes out of you, the depths. And I believe when it comes out of the depths, he hears from the heights. And that's what happened here. I mean, the Philistines were coming, so they cried to the Lord, and Samuel cried, and it was from a desperation. The enemy surrounding us. And they cried out to the Lord from the depths of their being, and God heard from the heights. And so what happened? Verse 10. And Samuel was offering a burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Isn't that neat? And discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and they pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethlehem. Now, folks, I'm showing you something in the Scripture tonight. I'm showing you the pattern in the Scripture allegory. You know what? This is the key to deliverance. This is when God shows up. You know what demons are scared of? They're scared of God. They're scared of angels. Angels terrify demons. And the angels are the messengers of God. And God likes to send angels. They're messengers of fire. He loves to dispatch angels. The angels of the Lord encamp around them that fear it. They're there. But I believe when we learn how to access the anointing, the angels show up. And when the angels show up, the demons flee. Supernatural intervention, the releasing of the angelic host. This is a clear picture of the anointing. It's the only thing that intimidates the demonic. You've got to learn how to access the anointing of God. To worship him where he comes in power. And I'm telling you what, Anybody's been in this ministry very long, you know what I'm talking about. You begin to understand the presence of the angelic beings and how they are the force. We fight with them, but they do the fighting. We call on the Lord, and then we watch God show up and do signs and wonders. And I've been in this thing long enough, and these brethren have seen so many things. How many times? I actually have been privileged to see an angel with my eyes in the flesh in a service standing behind a woman with white. It actually had white feathers. It was. I did see one night. I've certainly sensed their presence many times. And they certainly live on my car. I drive a Corolla, and I live in Houston on those freeways. I'm telling you, the angelic beings are all around. My wife prays for those angels on my car. Folks, what happened to the Israelites? Look, all of a sudden, compare verse 7 and 11. In verse 7, they were afraid. But in verse 11, they jumped up and they pursued and they smote the enemy. Now, what's the difference? Nothing emboldens you like a demonstration of supernatural power. Man, when you see God show up in power, you get bold. You get fiery. Yeah! You know, because Big Brother's there. Amen? I grew up in New Orleans, and I had an older brother. And there was a kid down the street who was a bully. And we played sandlot baseball back in the 50s. And this kid would come down, and he would pick on us. I remember his name. Well, good, I've forgotten it. I thought I knew it. But, no, Timmy Youngblood. I remember the names. Lord, save that guy, we'll read him today. But, so, you know, we would call, there was another friend of mine down the street, he would call his older brother, and I'd call my older brother. And when the older brothers would come out, guess what? Timmy Youngblood would run off. When the older brother, all they'd have to do is stand out there, just kind of lean against the car, Timmy Youngblood would see the older brother and leave us alone. I was learning something early. I need somebody bigger than me around me. Amen? And that's what happens. And nothing emboldens you like seeing a demonstration of supernatural power. And I've seen that so many times in the deliverance ministry time. When you're praying, maybe, you know, all hell's come against you just to get there. And, you know, just you've been whatever. And you all kind of resistance and fight with the wife. The car's broken down, this and that, all kind of nightmare stuff just to get to the session. You know, and you're praying. And then all of a sudden, God shows up. God comes with power. And the demons begin to manifest. And this fire comes from the middle of your being. And I've been in instances where, I mean, I was roaring fire against the powers of darkness, fleeing out of the person. I see anointing, folks. The anointing breaks the yoke. Or wrestling with the principalities and powers that have attacked my church. And I shared that the other night at the church. That I've been pastoring 18 years, this church. It's just a little, it's a struggling thing. We're just a motley crew. But God's blessed us to have a good outreach. And I'm telling you, there are forces of powers of darkness and principality. I could sit here and talk for a month. And I've learned it all happens, and it's just like our brother, in intercession. It's all intercession, man. It's when I go out in the backyard or I go for a walk. It's me wrestling with those principles, not just demons, but entities in the heavenlies and binding them in the end. Fire! I remember standing under a tree once. We've been to church about 5 years. I walk in, I mean, all kind of hell was hitting our church, and division, and Jezebel's popping up everywhere, and all kind of stuff going on. You know? And, you know, threatening, and we almost had a church split. Thank God the Norman Parish. That's the only. If it wasn't for Norman, we wouldn't even be at church anymore. I had one summer where 5 Jezebels rose up at the same time. 5 of them. Split the church. One of them sent a letter to everybody in the church talking about my sin. That was a wonderful year. I enjoyed that time. And finally, it was so bad, and the church was creating, I called Norman, because he's our apostle. By the way, I don't mean to offend you, but if you're a church pastor, and you don't have an authority, and you're moving in this, you're not wise. Because my church would explode it. Thank God I have an apostolic authority, so it's like letting steam out of the kettle. I called Norman, Norman, help! Well, he happened to be in Canada. I said, I'll pay for the ticket. He flew down. And we had an emergency meeting of the church. Norman met with my accuser. And he stood before the church, and he basically said, I've met with his accusers, there's no substance to it. He put his hand on me and says, this brother, I honor him as your pastor. And that kept the church together. But I remembered in instances like that, I'd be out there in intercession, praying and wrestling with these powers of darkness and crushing them. And I'm telling you what, that's what Christianity's fun. You finally begin to crush snakes, stomp on demons. Hello! It's fun! How many of y'all got some demons you need to stomp on? How many have been stomping on you? Lord, we need fire this week. We need Holy Ghost fire. Lord, I pray you'd come with fire in this place. And people, Lord, they'd under the bottom of their feet, they'd stop the demons that have been stopping them. Lord, we would rule those that ruled us. We'd overcome those that have overcome us. Do it, Lord. In your mercy. So what happens in verse 12? Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen. He called the name of it Ebenezer, which means the Lord came through with help. Isn't that right? Let's see. The stone of help, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. You know what, folks? One of the greatest things is always thank and give thanks to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you give thanks to the Lord. Don't be like the nine lepers. Remember those nine guys? Always thank the Lord. Noah came out of the ark. First thing he did is he thanked the Lord. We're called to thank Him, praise Him, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's our greatest weapon. So what happens in verse 13? So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against them all the days of Samuel. And the cities which they had taken were restored from Ekron to Gath, and the coasts did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now, folks, if you see this, story starts. The nation was under the domination. The ark was gone. They were under the domination. They followed the principles. Now it ends. The Philistines have gone. In fact, they came no more. This means the incessant warfare was over. They were entering a Solomon-like reign. You look at Solomon, it was a unique reign as opposed to David. Wars after wars after wars. Solomon was an incredible time of peace. Christ has called us to live a Solomon-type reign. Proverbs, I think it's, 16:7 says, even he that fears the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. God wants us to live a life of peace when we're not bombarded with demons. And that's what that's the principle. Just these, really, we don't see a whole lot. When God, you know, who is it that ran the enemy off? God did from the heavenlies. Scared them off. And then he got people, damn, he chased them off. Now look at the result. We see a beautiful picture. This is a clear prescription laid out for you. We see a beautiful picture of God's restoration power. Let's examine this. Verse 14, the cities were restored. The cities. Well, what are the cities? That's where they live. God wants to restore where you live, your emotions, your mind. So He wants to bring restoration to your soul. Then He says, and the coasts thereof did He deliver out of that. Well, what are the coastlands? Well, the coast, that's where they reached out to others, right? That's where the boats came and went. So not only deliver you from where you live, but deliver you in your relationships. He restored not just who they were, but He restored their relationship with neighboring nations. God wants to heal not just you, but heal you in your relationships with others. Amen? Heal your relationships. How many are in dysfunctional relationships? You're either under someone's power or someone's under your power. You got unhealthy soul ties, sick dynamics, families where kids run the household, moms and dads who don't know how to properly keep their kids under parameters and consistency and discipline, all kinds of dysfunction, disorder. God wants to bring healing in those relationships and order, symmetry, and godliness. This is the restoration of the Holy Spirit. Peace with our enemies. You know, one thing, in conclusion, angels love order. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the woman being subject to the husband, and he talks about she ought to have power in her head, or a veil in her head as a type of a, under her husband's cover. It says, because of the angels. I don't know if you've ever seen that verse. It's a strange little verse. Because of the angels. What's that doing in the middle of a verse about women be submitted to their husbands, husbands be submitted to Christ? Well, the Lord showed me once. He says, because angels love order. Where there's order and submission to authority, it reminds them of heaven. That's what heaven is. Everybody's under God. There's perfect order. Hell is perfect rebellion. Perfect disorder and chaos and anarchy. God wants all things to be done decently in order. He wants to establish order in our families. Women submitted to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives as Christ. So their children under their parents. Parents ruling their children in the authority and nurture of the Lord. Parishioners under pastors and leaders. You being at your workplace, being under the authority of your boss. Not bad-mouthing or, you know, gossiping, but being a good employee. God's order in your life. You know, when there's order, demons can't stand order. They thrive in disorder. They thrive on rebellion. They thrive on chaos. How many of y'all want to be free? Let's stand. Was this good? Did this help you? Jesus. I felt like this would be a good teaching to start out our deliverance conference, to lay it out for us. We're going to have all kind of really good teaching the next couple of days. This is kind of a good little framework to start. Lord, I pray that the word of truth would sink deep in our spirits. What may have been shared tonight to touch different ones, Lord, the word of conviction would sink deep in us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, if there's any area that the Lord has convicted you of, as I was sharing, I would like you right now to confess that to the Lord. Anything he put his finger on, just bring it to Jesus. Get up under his authority. Repent. Turn. Make a commitment to make changes. Maybe you remember there's some kind of occult object in your house. Maybe you've been putting the TV in a place that ought not be in your life. Maybe your kids are on Prozac. Maybe you've been rebellious against your husband or against your pastor. Maybe you've been bucking the authority of your body. Whatever. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction tonight. Convict. Confess your sins, folks. Say, Jesus, I want my life in order. I confess my sins. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the word that convicts. I'm sick of giving place to the devil. I don't want any speck to be of the devil. Come, Holy Spirit. Conviction. Convict us, Lord. Break our pride. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring conviction. Yeah, maybe the Holy Ghost is causing you to make resolution now. The Holy Spirit's saying, I've been talking to you about that commitment. Listen, folks, make a commitment tonight. Obey the Lord. You're tired of living a mundane, you want an abundant life? Obey the Lord. Obey the Holy Ghost. Pick up the cross. Come back to your first love. He said, do the first works. You want your first love? Do the first works. I'll put your candle back in its place. Come back to the Lord. Say, forgive me, Jesus. The thorns have been, and the nettles have been choking me. Forgive me, Jesus. Put it under the blood. I want the joy of the Lord. I want to fulfill my destiny. I want to be a light in this wicked and perverted generation. Come, Holy Spirit. Make those commitments, folks. You and Jesus. That's what scares the devil. That's what threatens the devil. If you walk out of this conference committed and a simple discipline, folks, it's worth everything. Some of y'all have traveled a long way. If you can go back, you know, from this point on in my life, I'm going to start fasting. I'm going to start having a quiet time every day. I'm going to make things right with my brother. I'm going to leave the gift at the altar, go make it right. I'm going to let go of my bitterness. I'm going to keep short accounts with people. I'm going to pray for my husband and quit bad-mouthing him and wanting to change for me. I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm not going to be bitter against her. And when she gets in her emotions, I'm going to love her unconditionally. Folks, this is what the Word says. Make those commitments. Come, Holy Spirit. This is where the work of deliverance is making those commitments in your heart. Say, yes, Jesus. Yes, yes, Jesus. And when all hell breaks loose around you and Satan challenges you and hits you hard under, you know, below the belt, all you got to do is listen, simple. Just man falls seven times, bounces up. Say, it's okay. So he knocks me down. No biggie. I'll just bounce back up. That's what the blood's for. Can you hear an amen? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. Sin is no longer an issue in my life anymore. Praise God. I'm a scum. I was telling you, I'm just 1 inch from scum. I know that. But it's not an issue. That's his problem, not mine. I don't know how to deal with sin. The only thing I do well is sin. I got that one down. You know what I'm saying? Selfishness is... Did you ever take a course in selfishness when you were growing up? This is who we are. We by nature. Jesus, sin is his problem. He deals with sin. He overcomes. He's the power in our life, not us. I can't do it. I just get close to him. And if I fall, it's his problem. I say, Jesus, Chris is way out of hand. Will you deal with it? I tell you, Lord, Chris is getting out of hand. Will you come? Please, Lord. I don't know how to handle it. For crying out loud, I don't. Come, Holy Ghost. Do whatever you got to do. You know, turn the screws on me. That's fine. Go for it. Boy, and get close to him. Guess what? All the demons back off. All the self-sufficiency and striving, trying to be better, religious legalism, it's gone. You're back in the Spirit. Walking in grace and humility. Y'all with me this morning? In the name of Jesus, I take authority tonight. Every devil that would hinder anybody from receiving what God wants to give them this week, any spirit that's assigned over our health, any spirits assigned to our relationships. Satan, I break the power of Antichrist spirits, anything that would hinder people from receiving exactly what the Lord wants. I break your power. We loose you from your jurisdiction over their lives. We break your authority over this place. You will not rob these saints of one speck of what the Holy Ghost wants in their life. We bind the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. And I bind every familiar spirit. I bind every spirit in any way trying to hinder or any spirit. That, Father, I pray for just a rush of second wind that we can press through and go through these days, Lord, with a passion and a fervor and an attentiveness as different ones share. In Jesus' name, everybody say. And Lord, we pray for a deep and sweet sleep for all of us tonight. The Word of God would speak in our ears and our dreams, and we wake up refreshed. And everybody say. God bless you. Don't forget morning prayer with Brother Nell at 6 a.m. You are dismissed. Go in peace. In Jesus' name.